be here. Mr. Berg will teach next Tuesday night. I'm going to try to take a couple days off. Hey. Okay. Will you open your Bibles to Genesis 19? It's funny how you can be a workaholic. You almost feel guilty when you see him take a couple days off. Genesis 19, which records the destruction. Literally, the cities of the plain, not just Sodom. And it very well may be that the whole vale of Sidon or Sidom was involved in this destruction. Genesis 19. Now, what I want to try to do tonight, I want to try to teach this passage by way of doctrinal application, particularly in view of the divine institutions. So by way of introduction, let's make sure that we understand the divine institutions for the perpetuation of a society or of the human race under sin. Point one of the introduction. Divine institutions for the perpetuation of the human race under sin. That is, even before the fall, and then after the fall of man, between Genesis 3 and 11, God ordained certain institutions fully knowledgeable that the human race would be living under sin. These institutions could be listed this way: marriage. Now, marriage came before the fall, before there was sin. The concept of family is involved in marriage. Adam says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother." Intuitively, he said that. Civil government. That is, the fact that men needed to be governed on a local level, and then on an institution of nation states. With the introduction of language and ethnos, we have nation states or nationalism. And God instituted that to keep human beings from getting together and having one world empire. Now, these are permeated by four mental attitudes or concepts. The first is responsibility. There is responsibility in marriage, family, civil government, nation states. Secondly, authority. There is authority in marriage, family, civil government, nation states. Morality. There is morality in marriage, family, civil government, and nation states. And lastly, volition. There is an exercise of volition in marriage, in family, in civil government, and nation states. So these four over here permeate the four on the left. Now, God has ordained under this system that the human race and you as an individual and me as an individual will live a much more happy life. And society will be much more better off if we function within the divine institution. For instance, marriage is monogamous. Violate monogamos, and you're going to have trouble in society. Now, being monogamos, one marriage, or one person, one-on-one in marriage, does not give us any points with God in terms of our standing with Him. But it does help a sociological situation. It prevents it from being evil or bad. So these divine institutions were given by God by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11 for the perpetuation of the human race. Okay? Now, by way of introduction also, we want to look at verses 1 through 3, and just a few little points because they sort of introduce the chapter. And there came, now the King James says, two angels to Sodom at eventide. It is not just two angels, verse 1, it is the, there's an article in the Hebrew, two angels came to Sodom. And these two angels are those that were called men in chapter 2, chapter 18 and verse 22. Chapter 18 and verse 22. Will you look at that, please? And the men turned their faces from thence, that is, from Abraham, down in Mamre, near Hebron, and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet in the presence of Jehovah. So it is these two that are called men in 18:22 are now called two angels, and they come to Sodom. Okay? We're also told in verse 1 that Lot sat in the gate. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. This means that Lot was probably on the city council, or at least on the judiciary, or in a seat of great authority. Okay? This is an ancient figure of speech, which means that he was on, that he exercised great authority in the community. Authority in the community. We'll have more to say about that later. Maybe on the city council, or in some form of judiciary. Okay. So Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, that you shall rise up early and go on your ways." Now it looks like Lot anticipates the evil that is going to come to these men in Sodom, and looks like he's trying to prevent it. He says, "Come and stay in my house. We'll take care of you. We'll treat you with hospitality, and then you can leave early in the morning." It looks like he's trying to get them in and get them out as fast as he can, perhaps in view of the evil that he anticipates. And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." That would be a very perilous choice in Sodom at this time, as we'll see. So in verse 3, we're told, "He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and he did break unleavened bread, and they did eat." So in verse 1 through 3, Lot entertains or is hospitable the angelic visitors. Now, whether he knew that they were uniquely angelic beings or unique angelic beings, we're not told. It kind of looks like he anticipates something different about them, but we're really not told how much he knew. Okay? From there, we plunge into the narrative of the story. And from here on, I want to try to teach this via doctrinal points. The first thing that we want to point out from the text is the effects of moral degeneration, effects of moral degeneration on men. This, of course, will be the men of Sodom. The men of Sodom. The effects of moral degeneration on the men of Sodom. And this will be 19 verses 4 and 5. I have noted three manifestations that are pointed out in the biblical text. So letter A, manifestations, 3. And the first one is found in verse 4. "But before they lay down," now it was already eventide when they arrived there, "and before they were able to recline in bed, the men of the city," the emphasis is on the male now, "even the men of Sodom compassed or surrounded the house." And please note how detailed is the text. "Both young and old." Now, "both young and old" means that the whole male society had been permeated with homosexuality. And both young and old, and all from every quarter of the city. Now that meant, now just stay with the text now, they got there when the sun was going down, and that meant between the time the sun went down, and remember, they didn't have television and electric lights and stuff, you went to bed early. Before they could go to bed, the word had spread through that whole city, four quarters of the city, young men and old men alike, that there were two male strangers in time. Okay? So, the manifestation of the moral degeneration, number one, is expressed in verse 4. The Sodomites planned sexual aggression, young and old, from every area of town. Okay? The second manifestation of the moral degeneration of this people is expressed in verse 5. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, if you want to, you know, there's a movement today called the Metropolitan Community Churches, which are homosexual churches. And if you want to read the most ludicrous exegesis of a passage, you ought to read what they say about this. They said that these men wanted to become socially acquainted with these men. That's what know means. If you just take the word know in verse 5, loop it down to the word know in verse 8, where Lot says, behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. It is the same word, yada. They weren't asking to get acquainted socially with these men. The second manifestation of their degeneration was the demand. The Sodomites demanded the right to homosexual rape. Okay? And the verb know, that we may know them, the verb know is yada. It's a simple cal imperative, it's a cal subjunctive or future of yada. Y-A-D-A. Yada. Now, yada can mean to get acquainted, to know something. Okay? But here it means to know sexually. It is very similar to the Greek word that is used in the New Testament where we're told that Mary knew not a man. And she conceived of the Holy Spirit. She knew not a man. The word comes to have intimate meaning to it, see? So when they ask to know these men, they're not talking about social relationship, they're talking about sexual aggression. Okay? Now the text is interrupted right there by Lot's reply to their question. The question was, where are these guys? Okay? So Lot is going to reply, and then they're going to respond to Lot's reply down in verse 9. So the third indication is really in verse 9 of their degeneracy. And they said, verse 9, stand back. And they said again, this one came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now it's difficult to know precisely what that refers to. Most likely to somebody else that he had become involved with. But anyhow, here is their demand. Now will we deal worse with you, meaning Lot, than we will with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and they came near to break the door. So the third manifestation of their degeneration is this. The Sodomites threatened violence to anyone who would stop them. Okay. Now, I can't remember when it was we had a series on homosex. Was it last summer? Has it been a year? I can't remember. I think it was last summer. We had a four-part series on homosexuality, and we went over all the verses in the Old Testament and all the verses in the New Testament, and then we had several topical studies on the known causes of homosexuality and so on. And I'd suggest if you want to listen to those tapes. I don't want to repeat all the information tonight on those texts. These verses indicate the extremities to which homosexual aggression had reached in the city of Sodom. I don't think we've seen anything like that today in the United States, but we've seen a lot of homosexual aggression in the past 3 or 4 years, and we talked about that on the tapes. I would like to raise as point B under this first point, the effects of moral degeneration on Sodom, the question. There is a question that I would like to raise, and the question is this. At what historical point in time did homosex become predominant in Sodom? Question mark. And the reason we raise the question is because homosex has never been the norm in any society. Homosex has always been a perversion historically in any society. It has never been normative. So there had to come a time in the growth of the city of Sodom and many of the cities of the plain, since they're all going to be involved, they're all going to be wiped out, they're all involved in this. There had to come a time when the majority of the population swung to homosexuality, or the majority of the males. Now, when did that happen in the history of Sodom? And what would be the stages for that to happen? The first stage would have to be toleration. It is first tolerated. Okay? The second stage then would be accepted. It would then have to be accepted. The third stage would be then open promotion. The fourth stage would be then a way of life. Okay? And by the time that Lot made the choice to go to Sodom, God said in the 13th chapter, that was a very wicked and a vile city that Lot moved toward. So there came a point in time when the majority of the population in Sodom and the cities of the plain opted for a lifestyle of homosex. And the same thing can happen to any society or any culture or any nation state. Okay? It is incredible. It is almost unbelievable what has happened in the United States relative to homosex in the last 4 or 5 years. Illustrative material? No, it won't take time. Let's go on. want to listen to what happens in the United States, listen to the tapes on homo sex. Yeah. Well, let's look at the effects on Lot then, okay? The question was, how could Lot stand it? So let's look secondly at the effects of moral degeneration on Lot. Moral degeneration on Lot. This is chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, verse 14, verse 17, and of course we have something at the end of the chapter, but we'll save that for last. The effects of moral degeneration on Lot. How could Lot stand to live in Sodom in such a degenerative culture? Okay, the first thing we want to point out is his life, Lot's lifestyle, or Lot's life, became progressively degenerate. I don't want to use the word worldly, because the word worldly is not accurately defined enough in Christian circles. His white life became progressively degenerate. Okay? Now it started this way. I won't make you look up the passages. I'll just write them down. We're told in verse 10 of chapter 13 that he chose the well-watered plains of the Vale of Siddim or the Jordan Fault. And the Vale of Siddim, apparently, before this destruction, was a very productive, watery grass, everything he needed. But what he was doing was turning his back on the man who had led him spiritually, Abraham. So he really chose to walk by sight. He turned from Abraham. Now, one of the key things was that the blessing was to come through Abraham. The promise was to come through Abraham. And those who had put a great value on that blessing and that promise would stay close to Abraham, see? Lot didn't. In the same passage, in the 12th verse, we're told he pitched his tent. He pitched his tent simply toward Sodom. Okay? The fourth thing that we're told about Lot, he soon passes from sight. We're told in the 14th chapter that he dwelt in Sodom. Now, in that 14th chapter, he's captured by the Chedorlaomer Confederacy from the Babylonian Mesopotamian Valley. And they're taking him back a prisoner, and Uncle Abraham comes to his rescue. Okay? So, not only is he dwelling in Sodom, he is captured, then he is rescued by Abraham, and then he returns to Sodom. As if, you know, it wasn't a warning from God, you know, hit him with a 2x4 or a bolt of lightning to get his attention. He goes right back to Sodom. So that the next time you see him in 19:1, he sits on the council. He sits on the city council. He sits in the gate at Sodom. And he hadn't done a thing to stop that moral degeneration. In fact, he is involved in it. Okay? So the first thing, his life became progressively degenerate. He is a carnal believer. He is persisting in carnality, and he will pay a price for that. Point B, his judgment became perverted. And this is emphasized in verse 8. When the men asked to see the two men, or to know the two men that came to town, in verse 6 we're told, Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, they know who he is. He's identified them. Do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Now down in verse 14, we're going to be told they were married in the King James. What it literally means in verse 14 is that they were to marry. That is, they were engaged. They were like, it's like that binding part of the contract where you would consider the men sons-in-laws. But they had not known men. They were virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do unto them as is good under your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. His judgment is perverted. He offers his two daughters. Very generous of him. Where he should have laid down his life to protect his family, he hides behind the two daughters. The third thing that's said about Lot, in terms of his perverted degeneration, was his witness. His witness became a joke, or was a joke. It was a joke. Okay? A jest. And that literally is what the word means, to his sons-in-law, or the men who were to be his sons-in-law. Okay, and this is found in 19, verse 14. The angels, let me just give you the passage, because I want to go on to what the effects on God. Okay, the angel put a stop to this thing immediately. I mean, they strike these men blind. Then they say to Lot, it's time to get out of town. This thing has risen up in a stench. It's a stench in the nostrils of God, and the time has come to destroy this place. Let's get out of town. Do you have anybody else here? Any sons-in-law, anybody? Okay? So Lot says, yeah, I do. And in verse 14, he went out, and he spake to his sons-in-laws, which were to marry his daughters, and said, hey, get up. Get out of this place. For Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked. Now the word for mocked, or the verb there, is the word jest. He seemed as one who was telling a joke unto his sons-in-laws. His testimony wasn't worth a plug nickel to these men. Okay? The fourth indication of his degeneration was he had to be dragged from Sodom. He had to be dragged from Sodom. Chapter 19 and verse 16. Okay? And when morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in or for or through the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him down outside the city. Now the verb that is translated in the King James, laid hold, really is a verb that means to seize. They literally took hold of him and drug him out of that city. And that's a strong indication of the moral degeneration of Lot. Okay, now in the New Testament, in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told two Greek words express that Lot was vexed in his soul with the unrighteousness of this city. And the one word is an imperfect tense. It meant Lot was kept on being vexed with the unrighteousness in his city. But it is very obvious from the text that he kept that within himself. He was troubled all the time, off and on troubled, but not too much overt manifestation of it. Okay, now the third thing that is emphasized in the context by way of doctrine is the effects of moral degeneration upon God. Okay? This is 19, verses 12 and 13. And I just remembered that I forgot one point under verse 1. We'll include it under here. Okay. Now, go back to the principle. The principle is this. God knows that the human race is under sin. He knows that sin can run rampant among the human race. So he establishes some divine institutions for all members of the human race, saved and unsaved. And these divine institutions include a morality whereby both saved and unsaved will live healthier, more peaceful lives in a healthier sociological relationship. It won't give them any more points with God to live that way, but it'll certainly make life on earth more peaceful. Moreover, the same God has designed or created the effects of sin, which always, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. See? This concept of sin equals chaos, darkness, ultimately death. So that institution is in operating at the same time. Okay? So we're told the effect of this upon God through the mouth of the two angels. Okay? We'll start reading with verse 10. The men now are pressing sore upon Lot to get in the house, the men of the city. And the two visitors are in the house, actually angelic beings. So in verse 10 we read, but the men put forth their hand, that is the two in the house, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and they shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both the small and the great, both the younger and the old, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, apparently this blindness was not a total blackout for these people. It was very similar to the blindness of that God sent upon the Syrian army, and when he smote the Syrian army in 1 Kings 6 so that Elisha would be spared. They could grope around and they could see hazy things, but they couldn't find the door. And the word picture there is such that they struggled and struggled to find it until they were so wearied they gave up and they went home. Okay? So verse 12 then says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-laws, sons, daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. And it literally says, we are about to destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. Okay? The effects of this moral degeneration upon God, first one is moral degeneration is never silent. You may not know about it, you may not see it, but it is not silent. It cries out to God. Okay, that is verse 12. And the idea is that the evils and the inequities involved in homosex were lifting their voice to God. And God had to respond to those evils. Okay? The second aspect that we see from the passage doctrinally is that unchecked, moral degeneration demands destruction from God. Destruction from God. Okay? Why does it demand destruction from God? It demands it to preserve the human race. In other words, the idea in Scripture is that let rampant the sin nature will run its course, so that you can expect that thing, once that it gets started, you can anticipate for it to get worse. When East Colfax type mentality begins to extend itself into Inglewood, you can expect that they will not retreat. And when it goes down into Littleton, you can expect that they will not retreat. They will be more aggressive. It will get worse and worse and worse. You can anticipate it. Now, here's a case where a whole city, the whole population, you were an oddball if you were not a homosexual. It had become the lifestyle of the city. God will let that go on only for so long, and then it must be destroyed, verse 13. Okay. Now, there is a principle here. There's a principle here relative to this specific sin. And the principle is this: homosex is a concentrated form of degeneracy. Homosex is a concentrated form of degeneracy. It is not to be condoned. It is not to be condoned in any society. It is not to be condoned in any society as a viable lifestyle. It can only lead to deeper degeneration. It can only lead to deeper degeneration. Okay. Now, we said under point two that moral degeneration, when it reaches the kind of stage that it had in Sodom, that it demanded the intervention by God, a dramatic intervention, so that, point D, Sodom and the cities of the plain, remember there were five of them. Now, they were the five that had been captured by M. Raphael in chapter 14. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. Zoar is going to get spared, but Sodom and the cities of the plain, which was in the Vale of Sidon, Tyre, Sidon, the Amorite culture. Remember where God said that in one sense he was sending Israel down into Egypt because the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't full. And then when he brings them back out of Egypt 400 years later, he says, wipe them off the map because the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Not going to tolerate it anymore. The Canaanite cult, the Canaanite cultic culture, the Canaanite cult culture, they all illustrate God's intolerance. To moral degeneration. And the same thing can be said of the United States. You know, this week, it was last week, there was an article in the paper about Marion County in San Francisco. I think it's 28% of the registered voters in the San Francisco area are homosexuals. And they are very aggressive. And they have succeeded in getting all types of legislation passed to, quote unquote, protect their civil rights. Well, one of the most beautiful residential places in the whole United States is Marin County. Here is San Francisco, and here's the Golden Gate Bridge, and here is Marin County over here. And right here is Sausalito. Go across from San Francisco on the ferry boat and go past, what's the name of that? Alcatraz. Oh, this is just beautiful. You know that Marin County is one of the richest per capita counties in the entire United States? And Marin County is one of the most sexually loose counties in all the United States? There's all kind of bisexual activity. There's all kind of homosexual activity, all kind of lesbianism in Marin County. Okay, did you also know that there is the greatest number of divorces per capita in Marin County, the greatest number of people seeing psychiatrists, and the highest suicide rate in the United States among the wealthiest per capita people in this country? That is one effect of sexual looseness that destroys the mental capacity to enjoy life realistically and to cope with life realistically. God has ways, means. He has designed the course of evil, the effects of evil. He has created evil in the sense of ra'ah, it's chaos that it brings. And Marin County is a good example of that. God can only tolerate the degeneration of a society up to a certain point, and then it'll have to be destroyed. And every one of these societies that we've mentioned here, he destroyed them. And every one of them, the whole Canaanite fertility cult was permeated with homosex and lesbianism and all kind of sexual perversion. Okay, now there is something else beautiful about this story that's sort of positive, and that point E, and this is an effect upon God also of the degeneration of a culture. God delivers, he delivers his own. He delivers his own before destruction. Verse 15 through 22. Okay? Okay. When morning was arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife, lest your and your two daughters that are here, lest you be consumed in or for or through or by the iniquity of the city because of it." And while he lingered, the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, and the Jehovah being merciful unto them, they brought them forth and set them without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for your life." The word is nephesh, means soul. Here's a very good illustration of where the soul means the life principle. "Look not behind you, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed." Now, apparently, the geography of this place is, this is one of the most fascinating places in the world in terms of geography. The Dead Sea looks something like a kidney. Sorry, Ole, about that. I want to remind you. It's the Jordan Sea runs, or Jordan River runs in up here, and this is about 40 miles long. And at its widest point, it's about 10 miles wide. And at the surface of the Dead Sea, you are right at 1,300 feet below sea level, minus 1,300 feet. Then up in this part of the Dead Sea, it's another 1,400 feet deep. So at the bottom of the Dead Sea up here, you're minus 2,700 feet below sea level. Okay? Now, this part of the Dead Sea down here, when you see it on a Bible map, or a map, a geographical map, you'll always see little reeds sticking out of it, because this entire southern end is anywhere from 5 feet to 20 feet deep. That's all. It's very, very shallow. And it's thought that this may have been the Vale of Sidon. And if it was, before this destruction, it was a very fertile area. It was low, it had a very high humidity, very excellent place for the raising of crops. Archaeologists claim to have uncovered all five of these cities, something in that order, something around the bottom southwest end of that Dead Sea. From the tombs that they have uncovered, they estimated the population was at least 1 million people at the time that Sodom and Gomorrah existed. There is a mountain down here that is a mountain of salt. It is 700 feet high and 5 miles long. There's just no way to account for how that mountain came into existence via... There's no way to account for it via uniformitarianism. This is a very, very, very interesting place geographically. It's full of minerals and so on. Now, apparently, God is, again, one of these... Oh, there's another aspect about this. The Gulf of Aqaba runs up here. The Red Sea runs up over here. The Gulf of Aqaba actually points up to that Dead Sea. And this fault, called the Jordan Fault, is one of the major fault areas where we have a crack in the substructure of the earth. A crack in the rock structure of the earth is one of the major ones, like the San Andreas Fault in Southern California. It's one of the major faults in the world. They can anticipate that another earthquake is going to hit major faults in the world. They can anticipate that another earthquake is going to hit that area sometime. They do, and that fault runs all the way down and all the way over and down the Nile Valley. Okay. So, God is going to either have an earthquake or a seismic catastrophe and an astral catastrophe. He's going to put them all together to destroy those five cities. And so Lot is told, look, get out of here and get on a high place, because God's going to wipe this out. Now Lot begins to bargain. Verse 18. Oh, my Lord, not so. Look here. Your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy to me, which you showed me by saving my life. Word is Nephesh again. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me. Okay, now just write yourself a mental note. There is a phobia in Lot's mind. It's part of the degeneration process of his mind. He is saying, I'm afraid to go to the mountain. Okay? And the word take, lest some evil take me, is really the word cling to me. I'm afraid something's going to happen to me. Don't make me go to the mountain. So the angelic being is very... Well, he asks for this small city. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. It's a small town. It's not like the big city of Sodom. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which you have spoken. Haste ye, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till you come thither. There is his orders from Jehovah, the sovereign God. I can't do anything to Sodom till we get you out and get you into safety. See, when the rapture comes, all the post-tribs are going to be all pre-tribs. See, God's going to drag them up. The believer is not, we're told in 1 Thessalonians, he is not directed toward wrath, God's wrath, but to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. A chance to chase a rabbit, let's resist it. Verse 22, haste you, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till you come thither, till you get out of here. Therefore the name of the city is Zoar, which means little or small. It was the smallest of the five cities of the plain. Now it apparently was supposed to be destroyed. But now the angel says, we'll spare that little town. So Lot moves into Zoar while this event happens. So then we have the catastrophe, or what is called a cataclysmos, a cataclysm. No, it's called a catastrophe. A catastrophe by Peter. The catastrophe now hits. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. In other words, it took them 6 hours to get him out of Sodom and get him over there. And then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire. Out of heaven. Now we're not told in the context of whether God used natural means or supernatural means to bring this catastrophe or catastrophe on the cities of the plains. In other words, did he cause the fault or to break through then so that there was a seismic catastrophe? Was the origin of the brimstone and fire natural in the sense that that there was an earthquake and the earth opened up and volcanic materials came forth? The answer to that is most likely yes, because of all the volcanic substance that is now located, it's a broken point, all the volcanic substance that one sees now around the south end of the Dead Sea, and apparently was not there when the Vale of Sidon was there, because it was a very well-watered plain when Lot lived there. But now you can find all kind of volcanic rock, all kind of indications of hydrocarbons and sulfur and so on, which God ignited somehow, either after the eruption, either by astral catastrophe, he ignited it so that fire actually came down and destroyed these cities. Okay? Verse 5, the result. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground, all the vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt, and she then becomes a warning in through the mouth of our Lord Jesus in Luke 17:32 and 33, where he says, "Remember Lot's wife. He that would save his life shall lose it." He that would, well, that's about all that he says in that context, but the idea is he that would follow me, and the idea there is a tribulation passage. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before Jehovah, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, and there were 5 of them, but Zoar was spared, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his 2 daughters with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. One of the effects of the degeneration on Lot was fears and phobias and suspicions. It may have been that the inhabitants of Zoar brought great pressure on Lot, since he was the only one that was spared. It may have been that they threatened him, but he was a believer living under fear. We're told, first of all, he was afraid to dwell in the mountains, so he moved to Zoar. Now we're told he's afraid to live in Zoar, so he moved to the mountain. And he dwelt in the cave, he and his 2 daughters. Why didn't he go back to Abraham? He is in a persistent mentality of carnality. Okay? And so now that is going to manifest itself with his daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. We can't have kids. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We'll get him drunk. We will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And you go in, you lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down and when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. You can circle Lot and put a marginal reference. This is the last mention of Lot in the Old Testament, except by way of the possessions of his children. In other words, he'll be mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 2, 19 and 9 and 19. He'll be mentioned in Psalm 82 and verse 8, but only in reference to the possession of his children. This is his last mention. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites, the enemies of Israel to this day. The younger, she also bare a son, and she called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon, the Ammonites, unto this day. And this is what we call today what? Pardon? No, the city, the Ammonites, what region? Come on, I can't remember it myself. It's, pardon? Jordan, yeah, this is Jordan, yeah. This is Jordan today, the enemies of Israel. Okay, the last thing that I'd like to do, because I think that this is really what we have running through the context in these narratives, particularly narrative a lot, since we're not going to see him again, we now have a contrast I'd like to share. Okay? Point four. And there is a great emphasis, I think, on this in the narrative of this passage. We have a contrast. That is, Lot is contrasted with Abraham. So we'll make two columns and we'll contrast these two people. Okay? First of all, Lot. By the way, both were justified. Both were justified. That simply means they were both believers. We know that Lot was a believer by 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. We know that Abraham was justified by Genesis 15 and verse 6, and of course by a multitude of New Testament passages. They both were justified. But Lot chose to walk by sight. Okay? He chose the plain of Jordan. Abraham always walked by faith, and he never, even though he settled in the Mamre area, we're told that he continually looked for God's city, and he couldn't find it. But that was his mental attitude at all times. Secondly, we're told that Lot dwelt in Sodom. He lived there. Now, when Abraham was confronted with the Sodomites, particularly the king of Sodom, after the Chedorlaomer affair in chapter 14, oh, let's not put it that way. Let's put it this way. He dwelt in Mamre. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. He dwelt in Mamre. Mamre means fatness. And he dwelt near to Hebron. And Hebron means fellowship. He was in fellowship with God, and Lot was in fellowship with cosmic thinking that was totally degenerate. The third thing we're told was that Lot was a leader in Sodom, and he had a position of leadership. Now, contrast that with Adam. Abraham refused to take anything from Sodom. And we found that in chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. See, never divorce this story from the whole context. You're not going to hear anything about Lot anymore. This is in here for an illustration of a carnal believer. Now look, why did Lot choose the well-watered plain of the Vale of Sodom or the Jordan Fault? Why did he choose it? For what? Economically, for what? Cattle. He had lots of cattle. You know, was a rancher. What did Lot lose? Lot lost, one, his cattle. Two, his land. Three, his wife. 4 is honor. 5, fellowship with God. 6 is daughter's respect. Let's assume that he meant well. He meant well. He went there for economic reasons and he lost everything. What about this guy over here who's walking by faith? He lost nothing. And he gained everything, for crying out loud. He dies a wealthy man. What was Lot's life characterized, the end of his life? His life is characterized at the end in this last aspect that we're looking at. His life is characterized by fear and apprehension. Where Abraham's life is characterized by faith and stability. Okay. How does his life end up, as far as we know? The last mention of him, he ends up in a cave. He ends up in a cave in incest. When Abraham dies, the scripture purposely says Abraham died at a good old age, 175, and then it says he was full. Okay? That means he had a full, complete, productive life. Chapter 25 and verse 8. It wasn't that Abraham didn't make mistakes. We're going to have another one of his relapses in the next chapter. He sinned and he made mistakes. But he sought the fellowship of God. And I want to tell you, these two men are contrasted in this context purposefully. See? Okay. Thus endeth the story. Sodom will be mentioned 28 more times in the Bible, 18 times in the Old Testament, 10 times in the New Testament, always as illustrative of the wrath and the judgment of God that comes because of moral degeneracy. It will be repeated again and again. This is what happened to Sodom. This is what happened to the city of the plains. Are there any questions we could try to answer? Kind of an exciting passage considering what kind of day we live in. Yes, Bill?
2:1, Abraham was aggressive and basically kicking Lot out. That's the first point. The second point, the way he commented when the men were knocking at his door and gave his daughter offered to him was not unlike what Abraham did.
That's right. Okay, so the not necessarily, but again, you have the comparison is good. What Abraham did in Egypt was very bad. But Abraham apparently still tries to stay in fellowship with the Lord and corrects the situation. Where Lot, we never have any indication of this happening at all. It just keeps getting worse and worse. Abraham's situation gets better. Now, relative to the first point, when Abraham separated from Lot, he aggressively separated from Lot. It wasn't that Abraham wanted to push Lot into Sodom. He wanted to resolve an issue that looked like it was going to be long range. And the proof that Abraham still held great empathy for his nephew was that when his nephew became captured by Amraphel and that confederacy, and Lot heard about it, he says, our brother has been captured. We must go to his rescue. He didn't bat an eye. He laid his life on the line to get Lot back. So Lot could not say, You know, Lot couldn't then say, well, the reason I'm in trouble was because Abraham separated from me. No way could he do that. He wouldn't be justified in doing that. You know, blame it on somebody else. No way could Lot do that. When Abraham separated from Lot, it didn't mean that he wanted to break a relationship with him. He just wanted a physical separation because of the problems they were having. Any other points we could try to clarify? David? Now she, I don't know, she was, I think she was a believer, yeah. She was, text says that she was, the Hebrew text says that she was behind Abraham in being removed from the city. And it's possible that she lingered. None of them wanted to leave, point number one. None of them wanted to leave. It looks like she wanted less to leave than the rest of them did. And the Hebrew text indicates that she was way behind him, that she was lingering way behind him. She was warned not to do that. Apparently she was a believer, though. Yeah, that would be a... Yeah. No, that refers that the fire came out of heaven. The fire came out of heaven from the Lord, from Jehovah. And the idea would be that if there were seismic catastrophes, there had to be coupled with an astral catastrophe of some kind to ignite or to make worse this fire. So it could have been some type of a lightning or something that compounded the situation. Again, the issue relative to that question is, did God use a natural phenomena like an earthquake with volcanic action, or was it just some instantaneous miracle from God? Well, that can't be answered, except that what exists now in that southern Dead Sea area is a lot of indication of volcanic action. So one assumes he used volcanic action, seismic catastrophe, but that the fact that the fire came out of heaven had to be some astral introduction into it, so an astral catastrophe with it. And Peter will say, we didn't have time to read the Peter passage, Peter says that it was a catastrophe that destroyed the cities of the plain or Sodom and Gomorrah. Any other questions? Okay. At what point in a society's degeneration does God step in and bring destruction? And he can bring destruction through other nation states. He did that to Israel. At what point does that happen in society? Think about that. Okay? Let's close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for this magnificent passage. We think of the sparing of Lot and his family. We think of the illustrations for our present culture from this historical incident. We pray that you help each of us as believers to be a leavening influence in terms of salt, in terms of preservation of what is right in your eyes. In our culture, help our witness to be clear and sharp. We pray that the doctrine that we learn from your word will keep our minds alert, quick, ready, and that our witness to a society that is definitely degenerating will be such that they will not be confused, that the trumpet will give a certain sound, that our lips will make clear your point of view, and that we'll do it with grace and with love. In Christ's name, amen.